Amen. And good morning. So good to see you this morning and to be able to worship together. And yes, to just to come before God and say, yes, Lord, here I am. What a beautiful gift that is, something that we don't take for granted. And if you are new with us, I'd love a chance to meet you. My name's Ryan, and I get to serve as the pastor of Teaching and Vision here. I'll be down front at the end of our service right here in the center of the room, and would love a chance to meet you personally. If we haven't done so before, I do look around the room, and in this full room, I see lots of new faces. For those of you that are new faces, you should know that that giant building that you see being built over there is for you. It's so that we could make room as a church to just show better off the hospitality of Jesus and the welcome. And so especially as Pastor Kyle welcomed you, I do want to echo, if you navigated kids drop off this morning, gold star to you. And Jesus is so proud of you for the way that you navigated just that a bit of an exercise to get all around our building. But we're thankful that we're in the closing, closing few innings of walking through this season. I was not with you last weekend, so if last weekend was your first weekend here at City Church, I was away. Our family was celebrating, and because I believe that church is a family, I like to celebrate these moments with you, my faith family. Our family was away celebrating the marriage of our second son, our middle son, Carson, to his beautiful bride, Tallulah. And so we welcome them. And had a great weekend of celebration. Look at that beautiful couple. And we have talked all week. Carson, our middle son, is a tender-hearted young man. And he really, as we say, and it was said 1,000 times during our gathering, Carson really loves Tallulah. And you can see it in the face that he gives her. In fact, he set up an email for their wedding, for all their registry. The email was carsonlovestallulah@gmail.com. And so if you want to email him a congratulations from the church, just go ahead and take an opportunity to do that. Also snapped a picture of our whole family. And yes, in the last 5 weeks, for those of you keeping score at home, we've added 2 daughters to our family. And so as Grayson, his older brother, shared, he's always tried to follow fast after him, copy him and everything that he did. So when he heard Grayson was getting married, he said, all right, I'm going to do it too 5 weeks later. And so we've got 2 beautiful daughters, Tallulah and Louisa, that we've welcomed. And we have been just relishing in the kindness of God to our family. And so grateful for Jonathan Dotson, just obviously a great gift to our church. And he was a gift to us as he opened up God's word for us, looking at the first part of 1 Corinthians chapter 14 last weekend. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 14. We're going to pick up where he left off in just a moment in verse 26. Excuse me, I got a little emotional there thinking about all those weddings. But it was basketball. Yesterday in the Elite Eight, some of you may have been paying attention to this. I don't know if everyone follows along with these sports, these silly games, but Iowa was playing Illinois, and I know a couple just of you are doing really well with your brackets, but Iowa was playing Illinois, and if you were watching that game, you saw that the buzzer, the buzzer for the arena started going off right in the middle of the game, and it would not turn off. The buzzer just was going off for 7 straight minutes. And if you've ever been in a basketball arena right now, you're hearing that sound in your head, and you can just imagine the chaos that was ensuing as that buzzer. They literally turned everything that they could off. They couldn't get the buzzer to shut down. Eventually, I think the only thing that was left on electronically in that entire arena, a professional sports arena, by the way, was the lights just over the court. Everything else, the Jumbotron, everything else was turned off. And as you think about that, you know, the buzzer, if you're familiar with basketball, the buzzer is an important part of the game. It allows the shot clock to be monitored. When someone violates that and there's a turnover, the buzzer sounds. When the referees need to be made aware of something at the table to sort of organize and keep the game going in the right place, they sound the buzzer. When substitutes want to come in, when a team is substituting players, the buzzer notifies that they're allowed to enter into the game. The buzzer is a significant part. It's an important part, but when it goes off for 7 straight minutes, now we've got a problem. When it runs unchecked, it creates chaos. And this is what Paul is addressing in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. If you have been with us, you know that we have been studying and seeing Paul address the gifts of the Spirit given to the church for the edification of the church, for the building up of the body. And those gifts are good. They are good gifts to the church. They're necessary for us to do all that we've been called to do. But when those gifts are exercised without order, without restraint, without love, they don't build up the church. They create chaos. And this is what we're going to see in our text this morning. They tear down left unchecked. The Spirit gives us good gifts, and the church employs those gifts rightly when we use those gifts to edify, to strengthen the body of Christ. Our text this morning is 1 Corinthians 14, 26 through 40. And if you're able, I would invite you to stand out of reverence for God's word as I read this text. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent, for you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets, for God is not a God of confusion but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. As I mentioned last week, Brother Jonathan helped us see that we are not simply individuals gathering together in this room for worship, but we are living stones built into a temple, the very dwelling place of God. And he showed us that as we build that temple, we do so through the use of the gifts, especially through intelligible, encouraging, and strengthening words, words that edify the body. But as we come to our text this morning, Paul answers a question that he perhaps, again, as he has done over and over in this letter, sort of presumed the Corinthians might ask. What happens when everyone starts building but no one follows the blueprint? What happens when everyone does their own thing? What happens when the tools that are good are used in a chaotic fashion? We are building a building there, and I watch pretty much daily. Our superintendent loves it when he sees me coming around the corner. Take a daily lap. It's just my post-lunch lap, and I just go to see, and I tell him every time, I'm just here to marvel at all the stuff that's happening and the way the tools are used and just seeing what God's doing. But if those were used in some sort of chaotic fashion, that building would therefore be chaotic. And so this is where Paul takes us, not away from the gifts, not putting down the gifts, but rather into the right use of the gifts. And Paul begins by giving us three constraints. What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. Reality is, we can't all say something. You come together, each one has a hymn, each one has a lesson, each one has a revelation. Some of you have experienced that in your own homes. If you have more than one child, you've experienced this. They're all trying to talk at the same time, and you can't understand what any one of them are saying, and there's no sort of building up of the family through that chaos. And so constraints are required. So Paul begins first with giving a constraint on the use of tongues. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. Again, we have to notice what Paul says very carefully. He doesn't forbid tongues. Now, I understand in our context, spiritual tongues, for many of us, seem very foreign, perhaps have never experienced anything like this, ever seeing a manifestation of the Spirit of God through the use of tongues. But because we haven't experienced it doesn't mean that they aren't a real reality. And so the Spirit, he says, can offer and can be manifested through the use of a tongue, and he doesn't forbid that. Rather, though, he regulates only two or three, one at a time. And here is a critical piece that has so often been missed, and why in some traditions there's been a rejection of the gifts of the Spirit, because it must require interpretation. Why? Because the gifts of the Spirit are not for you alone if you're going to vocalize them within the assembly. Yes, they can be a private language, perhaps, but if it's vocalized within the gathered body of Christ, there must be an interpretation, because as we gather, what is meant for this place is the building up of the body. And so, uninterpreted tongues, what do? They don't build up. They create chaos. Maybe meaningful to the individual, the speaker, but not edifying to the entirety of the body. So Paul's not against spiritual gifts. He's against unintelligible, self-focused spirituality. Where I've experienced a misuse of this spiritual gift, it usually comes in the form of a self-focused elevating of an individual over the body of Christ. And so he says very clearly, if this is something that occurs, the person that has the tongue without an interpretation should be silent. Not because the gift is bad, but because edification, strengthening, building up of the body is what is more important. So he constrains the use of tongues. He then offers a constraint on the gift of prophecy. Again, Jonathan blessed us greatly with his word last weekend, speaking on prophecy, the way that we can encourage one another. Verse 29 here, Paul says, let two or three prophets speak and let the others weigh what is said. Again, he doesn't forbid the use of this gift of prophecy. Rather, he regulates it. Once more, two or three, one at a time. And here, he adds the restraint that what is said must be weighed. It must be evaluated. See, prophecy is not treated as some untouchable use. It has to be evaluated, tested, and measured, because the church is not built on impressions. Again, one of the dangers that we experience in the modern day is this idea of self-expression in worship and the focus being on what I'm doing rather and over and against the building up of the body. And so the church must be built on truth, not impressions, not emotions. The spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. By the way, as he says this, Paul is teaching us, you're not out of control. The spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. You don't get to say, as you blurt something out, I couldn't help it, because spirit-filled people are self-controlled people. And so, if filled with the Spirit, given the gift of prophecy, there also will come with it self-control. And he makes the reason for this clear. The end of verse 33, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. Confusion should not be the marker of the gathered body of Christ. Peace, being built up, truth, these are the markers as we gather together. The third constraint is a constraint on women speaking. As we come to verse 34 and 35, as I read this, I know all my sisters' ears perked up. The women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in the church. Now, this passage of Scripture has been debated rightly for 2,000 years since it was written down. And we need to slow down here, because if we're not careful, if we misunderstand what Paul is saying here, what God's word is saying to us, we could bind consciences where Scripture doesn't, or we could ignore something that Scripture has clearly taught us that is important for us to know. And so we'll spend a few more minutes in this section. And we must remember that it's God's word, not Ryan's, not city churches, but God's word to us. And so why is this in our Bibles, and what is Paul teaching us? Well, we have to read our scriptures in context. As we study the Bible, one of the things that I would hope you would learn as you study your Bibles, even at home on your own, is when you find yourself in a place where this is confusing or it's causing questions or you're unsure, try to first understand the context. To understand the context, you read a little bit before, you read a little bit after to understand. And so as we look at this context, what is happening right before Paul gives this instruction to women? Prophecy is being addressed. The idea of prophecy being spoken within the gathering. And so when prophecy is being discussed, Paul again says in verse 29 that prophecy must be weighed and evaluated. And that is the key to understanding what Paul is teaching us here. Again, because within the New Testament church, weighing prophecy carries authority. Authority. It's not just sharing thoughts. It's discernment and judgment within the gathered body of Christ. The other thing that we can know as we look at the context here is that Paul is speaking to wives. In fact, the word that is translated as women in our Bibles is the same word that is used for wives. And because he addresses in verse 35, husbands, we can understand that he's speaking again to the wives within the gathered body. This idea then comes to help us get some clarity. In this moment, what Paul is correcting and what Paul is challenging is that women would speak with authoritative evaluation of prophecy over men, exercising authority over men in the church. 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul gives us instructions in that chapter about the structure of the church, not just the gathering, but the structure of our governance and how we are led. And this is where we get here at City Church our picture of an elder-led church, a group of men set apart for leading the body of Christ. And within that, he says, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Even when he says to teach, he's speaking specifically in the context of the gathered body, mixed-gendered, speaking or teaching with authority over men. So as we think about this, we can understand what Paul is doing here. He's not talking or speaking negatively about women. This is not about value, sisters. This is not about intelligence. This is not about spiritual gifting. What this passage is speaking about is order and authority within the gathered church. And this is where we get a biblical view of something known as complementarianism. You probably did not expect to hear that when you came in this morning. Some of you are familiar with that phrase or that term. But what is complementarianism? Complementarianism is the idea that men and women are created equally in the image of God, but with distinctive gifts and roles. And so men are not more valuable. Men are not more spiritual. Men are not more gifted. Men and women are equal in dignity and value, but created distinctly with distinct roles. Where do we see this first? All the way back in creation. Genesis chapter 1. God creates man. He says it's not good for man to be alone. He then creates the woman. And he says that the man shall leave his father and mother. The two shall become one flesh. And when this is quoted in Ephesians chapter 5, speaking about marriage, marriage says that the husband should be the head of the church, or the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, demonstrating the calling to be spiritual leaders within the home. And so what we see in creation is modeled in the family and then also within the gathered body of Christ. All three pictures of what God has given, order. And so this is how we should gather together. Men and women created equally with dignity, but also demonstrating and picturing what God has taught us all throughout Scripture. Now, the other thing that we can look at as we look at context here is he's calling on, he says that the women should be silent, but women clearly do speak in the church. They speak through prophecy, through prayer, through encouragement. We saw this all the way back in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 as Paul is speaking about women prophesying and praying in the church. What does he do? Every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. He speaks about the dishonoring of the head. He doesn't rebuke the woman for speaking or praying within the church. And so he's not talking about complete silence or removing any use of the woman's gifts, sisters. He's speaking about the proper use of those gifts within the context of the gathered body. And so what does this look like for us? What does this look like for the church, again, as a New Testament church? And what does it look like for us, City Church? Women, sisters, I want you to hear this. You should use your gifts to the fullest extent of edifying the body of Christ in whatever ways God has gifted you. Pray publicly, speak and teach, prophesy, give words of encouragement and exhortation and comfort. Teach women, teach children. Use your gifts for the building up of the body. Every use of the gifts within the context of the local church is open to women, with one exception preserved by God to present and picture the order, creation, and family, the role of the elder, the office of the leadership of the church. And therefore, as Paul is speaking about this, when he's talking about remaining silent, weighing prophecy with authority over men. And so this is the only area in the life of the church that is guarded for men alone. Not because men are better, by the way, but because God in his sovereignty has ordered his church in a way that reflects his good design. And why does this matter? Why is it important? Is this restriction, whether it's restrictions of tongues, restrictions on prophecy, restrictions about speaking, women speaking within the church? Well, the reason this matters is because it's about displaying something greater than ourselves. You see, the church is meant to display. It's meant to point to something. Some of you are guests here this morning. Some of you perhaps have been around for a little bit of time within our church, but we talk about this often. And what we want you to experience when you gather with our body is the wisdom of God. That is what the church is meant to display. Ephesians teaches us that the church is the manifold wisdom of God. And so when we gather together as the body of Christ, the wisdom of God should be on display. The church also displays the order of God. Again, God is not a God of chaos, but of order and peace. And so there is a structure and there is an order to the way that we gather, from our leadership to what we do as we assemble in worship each and every week. But it's also to display and picture the beauty of God. The church, we are the body of Christ. And it's a beautiful thing to see us come together and unify in worship. When we reject God's good design, we see this all over the place in our culture and world. When we reject God's good design, we don't become more free, as so many want to try and make us think. We become disordered. And where our hearts are disordered, our hearts and desires get disordered, and chaos ensues. This is why we have to be careful. And we have to hold on to what God's word has taught us, because when we embrace God's word and understand that we reflect something much deeper than ourselves, that we reflect a God who is not chaotic but purposeful, ordered, and good, when believers come into this place, they see that pictured. More importantly, when guests who are perhaps far off from God come in and are wondering, what do the people of God look like? They see the beauty of the body of Christ. They see the order of the body of Christ. They see the love of the body of Christ and the wisdom of God through us. So, as we think about this passage, tongues are regulated, prophecy regulated, speech within the assembly regulated. Why? Because this passage is all about one thing: ordered worship that builds up the body and reflects the character of God. Constraints rooted in a love for the body. If you weren't with us a few weeks ago, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I preached a message on the love that we see in that passage. And why is that in our Bibles? Not simply so that we can read it at our wedding ceremonies. No, that passage is given to the church in Corinth to remind them that they can have all of the spiritual gifts, and if they lose sight of the purpose of those gifts, which is to express the love of God, they are clanging gongs, worthless, of no value. And so we are constrained in our love for one another. This is why, again, back to verse 26, Paul begins this passage, which is a bit of a corrective passage for us. Let all things be done for building up. Let all things, everything that we do, we must consider, does this build up? I've been described periodically by our staff and some who've lingered and been a part of our church family for some time as a little bit OCD or opinionated, or he thinks about a lot of things, has been said. In the early days of our church, if you weren't around, we used to set up in a gymnasium, and we had, because we were a poor church plant, we had folding chairs, and those folding chairs were every different color of the sun, it seemed to me at least. And so I, just in my sort of personality type and nature, I asked the setup team, can we put all of the chairs that are of the same color together? Can we do all the light brown, then all the gray, then all the chocolate, then all the purple, you know, just at least there's just order, just it's so it's not so chaotic. We use phrases here at City Church, covenant partnership, to describe what it means to be a member of this church. We talk about and think and meditate and all of the various things, that the words that we use. We use the word service teams as opposed to volunteers. Why? Now again, some of that is my personality. But the heart behind that is everything that we do together matters. Because all things matter for the building up of the body. The words we use, the way that we set up, the excellence with which we do things matters to the Lord, because that it's used to be building up of the body. All things, everything we do should be seen through this lens of how does this help us love one another and strengthen the body of Christ? Because with all of the gifting that we have, we can be very active and yet be quite destructive. We can use our gifts and do it in such a way that is unloving. Philippians 2 reminds us that we must consider others greater than ourselves. Just as Christ considered us worthy of going to the cross that we will remember and give thanks for this Good Friday, he did so because he considered us greater than himself. So much so that he would give his life even through death, death on a cross, Philippians 2 says. And so we consider others more significant than ourselves. And we realize that in all of our gifting, whatever it might be, whether it's through tongues, whether it's through prophecy, whether it's with teaching ability, prayers, all of those things, we don't use those gifts so that we can be more seen, so that we can be heard, so that we can express ourselves. Rather, it's always about building others up and reflecting the character of God, because God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. So disorder in worship must be corrected. We must keep order within our worship, because when disorder erupts, it misrepresents God. So much of the pushback against using spiritual gifts or the exercise of spiritual gifts is not about the gifts themselves, it's about disorder. It's about misuse. So that Paul's answer to us is not to reject the gifts that he's given us, the Spirit has given us, but rather to rightly order them. And as we do so, the gospel is on full display. The gospel's on display as we gather, as we build up the body of Christ, remembering that we are united to Christ, we are filled with the Spirit, we are already the body of Christ. And so when we come together as the body of Christ, we get to build one another up. That is what the word edification means, that we get to build one another up into who we already are. Some of you came in this morning and you were unsure of the gospel. You had forgotten the love of Christ. And as we come together, we get to build up and remind you that the gospel is true and that you are filled with the Spirit of God and that you are the body of Christ, that he died for you. We get to remind one another of that. We edify one another, and we do that through all the ways that we speak and encourage one another. It's, by the way, part of the reason that we brought back the greeting time is not just to annoy the introverts. I promise you. And I know that's a bit painful. I say that lightly, but I understand that for some of you, it's a little bit hard to get out of that comfort zone. But one of the reasons that we do that is so that we could speak to one another more. One of the reasons that we're going to, by God's grace, return to two services and spread out our time between those services so that we could see one another as one unified body. That's part of the reason that we're building. One, for more seats, but also so that we can rub shoulders more. We can encourage one another more. We can build one another up. This is what we do when we come together. But we also have to remember that in order to do that well, we must constrain ourselves. And so self-denial is a part of remembering the gospel. I don't need to elevate myself. I don't need to dominate the room because Christ is my righteousness. So I don't need to prove my righteousness as I speak more loudly. You don't need to prove your spirituality. Christ is already your standing. You can defer. You can wait. You can submit your lives to Christ because you know you're already accepted. So the fruit of the gospel in our lives bears itself out as we deny ourselves. Simply say, whatever will lead to the building up of the body, whether that's silence in this moment, whether that's speaking a word, that is what I choose to do. Verse 37, Paul closes this scripture. He says, what I am writing to you is a command of the Lord. We must remember that Jesus is our Savior, but as our Savior, he is Lord. He is the one who rules. He governs his church through his word. And we can't claim to be led by the Spirit while we reject the order that Christ has established. And this is why Paul says in verse 36, was it from you that God's word came? Are you the originator? Or are you the end, Corinthians? Of course, the answer is no. It's not about them. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about us. It's about Jesus. His glory. Yes, we desire to use the gifts, to have the gifts of the Spirit, but we desire that so that God would get more glory. This is what happens when we live in order of God's word. Similarly to the fact that Paul points out the gospel didn't begin in Corinth and won't end in Corinth, the gospel didn't originate here at City Church. Today is the day that we would be celebrating. Or I say we would be, that's like past tense or something like that, that we should be celebrating our 12th anniversary. City Church was started on March 30th, 2014, and so tomorrow officially, but today's the Sunday that marks 12 years as a church family. And yeah, give God praise for that. Thank you. And as thankful as we are for what God has done in our church, we realize that the gospel didn't originate with us. It doesn't end with us. And so as we reflect God's good design and his order and his glory, and we build one another up, it's also that we can send more out, we can multiply, we can plant more churches, that we're a part of something bigger. Well, while we're thinking about our 12th anniversary today as a church, another church is launching that's part of our Acts 29 church planting network. Some of you men that went on our men's ski trip, you met Michael Goldstein, the planting pastor who's planting a new church right in the heart of Denver. And it was a great reminder as they are preparing, they're literally right now gathering in worship for the first time as a public church. A great reminder that what God has started here is continuing to be built out all over the world. And we get to be a part of that. Michael, as a dear friend, sent us a message. I wanted to share it with you this morning. And so let's hear this word from Michael about Fellow Citizens Church.
Hello, City Church. This is Michael Goldstein, pastor and church planter at Fellow Citizens. I am in our space that we get to call our home, this beautiful, historic 100-year-old building in the very heart of Denver, two blocks from the Capitol. I'm so grateful for you guys for being so supportive of us as a church plant, for praying for us, for thinking about us. We get to be a public church on Palm Sunday. It's our first public service, and our people are just fired up, sending out invitations, talking to unchurched people and people who don't know Jesus. And it's been so sweet to be able to gather and to start worshiping here in Denver. So we are so grateful for you, for your partnership in the gospel, and for just keep praying for us because the Lord is truly moving. So love you guys.
What an awesome thing. Look at that sanctuary, by the way. We had a middle school gym. He gets that. But I'm not jealous or anything. I am just so proud of God and the way that he's moving there in Denver. No, it's a really sweet story, just that church in and of itself. A church in the heart of Denver was in deep decline, a very ancient, that's a 100-year-old sanctuary that they're gathering in. And that church that was in decline heard the sort of story about what was happening with fellow citizens of this new church plant, and they offered their sanctuary up to them and said, hey, why don't y'all come and meet in our place on Sunday mornings because we got plenty of room. And it's a beautiful place for them to gather right again, as Michael said, in downtown. Here's the reason I share that with you this morning. One, because we're going to pray for Michael and give thanks to God as they're gathering for the first time and what he's doing there in Denver. But also, it's a great reminder. Again, it doesn't start with us. It didn't start with us. It doesn't end with us. What we do here matters because we build up the body of Christ so that the gospel can go out, so that more churches can be planted, so that we can see the kingdom of God be built here on earth as it is in heaven. And through our church planting network that I love to be a part of, we get to celebrate. We get to be a part of that. And we get to see God on the move. So we get to see that really up close and personally as we gather each and every Sunday morning, but we also get to see it globally as we see more churches planted. So, City Church, we have received gifts from the Holy Spirit, good gifts, necessary gifts, but the gifts are not ends of themselves. They are a means to build up the body of Christ. So let's use our gifts to display the gospel, our firm standing in Christ, and use our gifts that the body would be built up so that the gospel would continue to go out as we see happening all the way in the states away in Denver, Colorado. Would you pray with me? We're going to pray for Michael as I pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to gather together as your people this morning. Lord, I'm so thankful for this church as our family has celebrated in some really beautiful ways over the last couple of months. Over and over again, I've been reminded of the gift of the church. Brothers and sisters in Christ who celebrate and rejoice with us over your kindness. Brothers and sisters in Christ who have strengthened me and my family. So I thank you that you are moving in our midst. You are moving in this place. So I thank you for that, Lord. And I thank you that as we gather this morning and each and every week and all the various other places that we gather throughout the week, that you have blessed us with gifts. Gifts to be used to build up your body, to build us up. And so let us be faithful in that, Lord. Help us to use our gifts faithfully. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to discern and see how you've gifted us and help us to take our place in using those gifts. We also pause and give you thanks, Lord, for what you're doing in Denver through our brothers and sisters known as Fellow Citizens Church. We rejoice with them over their launch today, knowing that there are people who have been far from you, perhaps for many years, gathering to hear your word proclaimed by our brother Michael. Lord, we pray that you would just bless him with joy over this day, the labor that he has put in to see this new church come alive. We pray that your gospel would just go out with power over the people that are gathered there today. I thank you that we can look back and see 12 years just in our short life as a church family of your faithfulness, and I give you thanks that I know that Michael will also one day look back and see your faithful hand at work in and through Fellow Citizens. Bless them, Lord. Give them a great witness in the city of Denver. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to partner with them this morning in prayer and just encouragement and other ways throughout the week and through the year. Lord, I pray that you would remind us that as we gather together, as we have this morning, you've blessed us with this gathering so that we could strengthen one another. So I pray, Lord Jesus, that anybody who limped into this room, would they be strengthened by your Spirit, perhaps through the encouraging words of a new friend or someone sitting on the aisle next to them, a hug or a handshake. Fill us with your Spirit so that we could bless and strengthen one another, encourage one another. Thank you for the joy and the freedom that we have to gather in this place each and every week. Help us to never take it for granted, Lord. Help us to live for your glory in all that we do, understanding that what you're doing here matters, because all things you can use for the building up of your body. Help us to be a part of that. We pray in Christ's beautiful name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the preaching of God's Word from City Church Melissa. We meet Sunday mornings at 8:30, 10 a.m., and 11:30 a.m., and we look forward to meeting you there soon. City Church Melissa, for the glory of God, the good of the city, and the hope of the world.